So we're in the book of Acts. We've been in this series, and I kind of made this informal promise to myself that I was just going to keep it moving right along, and we were just going to do one chapter a week, even though there was no way I was going to be able to cover all the things in the chapters. And so actually, I should be preaching on chapter 10 of Acts, because we looked at chapter 9 of Acts last week, and I was really gung-ho to make sure that I just kept going and skipped over the rest of chapter 9 that we did not look at last week and go right into chapter 10, because that's Peter and Cornelius and the whole sheet and that whole thing coming down. I was so excited about it, but I kept getting sucked back down into Acts chapter 9 this week in my study, and I was like, Lord, why do you keep making me go back? And it seems these last part of chapter 9 of Acts just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me. I don't understand why it's here, what's going on. And it was kind of that little thing saying, you know what, if you don't understand it, that'd be a really good thing to study, preacher. You know what I'm saying? If you don't understand why it's there, you can't figure out significance, maybe that's what you should be looking at. So I was like, all right. So I started studying chapter 9, was going through it all week long, trying to figure out what was going on. And it wasn't really till last night that everything kind of clicked together. I was telling Nathan this morning, I absolutely love it because God's alive, period. He's alive, and he is so interested in our lives. He is orchestrating things within our lives every single week. I don't care who you are, if you're a believer or a non-believer, I know that God is alive. He is orchestrating aspects of our lives every single week. Maybe every single minute of the day, he's allowing things to come in and out and doing all this sort of stuff. And if we don't recognize it, it's not God's fault. It's our fault for not taking the time to slow down and see what he's doing in our life and recognizing his hand, his protection, his direction, all these things in our life. And last night, I had the opportunity to slow down because I was struggling with this passage. And he says, okay, let's look at our week. And he took me through my week and all the things, not all the things, but a lot of things that happened throughout this week really connected with this passage, and I didn't even recognize it or understand it. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, the second half of it. We're going to read it first, and then we're going to get into this, all right? So Acts chapter 9, beginning of it, is Saul's conversion, where he's on the road to Damascus, and he gets the light blinding them. He hears the word of Jesus saying to him, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is blinded with the little scales that come over his eyes. He goes into Damascus, and another man comes named, what's his name? Ananias comes along and says, Brother Saul, which is pretty significant, Brother Saul, because Saul was going there to kill the Christians. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And the scales fell from his eyes. It says immediately, he'd been fasting for 3 days. Immediately he got up and was baptized first. He was baptized first, and then he took nourishment. All right, so that's where we're at. Chapter 9 goes on. It says, so Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call themselves this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. See the significance? Sorry. Anyway, Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and went and sent him off to Tarsus. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Neat little story right there. Not sure what it had to do with anything, especially when you connect it to the next part that comes after it. As Peter traveled, we go from Peter or from Paul to Peter. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. There he found... Did I say that right? Where's Sarah at? Sarah? There you are. Did I say it right? What is it? Okay, Lida or Lida? What do you want to go with, Sarah? Because you have to understand, I butcher names all the time. I mean, I butcher them like I am a professional butcher. And so the other day in class, Sarah says, you don't pronounce the names right. I said, okay, from now on, Sarah, I am calling on you for all the names. So what are we going with? Lydda. All right. So as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Sarah. Yes, you should have. You're not even following? Aeneas. Aeneas? All right. Do you concur? Aeneas? All right, Aeneas. Got to have a little fun, right? All right, so Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those lived in light. I forgot already. Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, everyone's good at Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which one was translated as Dorcas, who was always, did I say that right anyway? All right, great. Who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, seeing Peter, she sat up. Wow. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Wow, do you see why I wanted to skip it? Do you see why I wanted to just skip over all that? Because it just seems like some nice stories that are going on, not really connected with the conversion of Saul. It just seems kind of out of place. If we just skipped over that, if this was taken out of the Bible, who would know? Who would care? Why is it so important? It is. Really amazing. Because remember what I've been talking about in Acts? All the new things that are coming, the church is being formed, and all the new things that God is working, how he's bringing new aspects to this faith in comparison to the Jewish customs and traditions and all these different things. God is doing something new within the congregation at this point in time. He's doing something new here, and we don't even realize. Because we are so used to the way things are now, we don't recognize how earth-shattering this was back in the day. What are you talking about? All right, in order to understand this, we have to go to a place that I have never gone to in a Bible study or in a sermon before. We're going to go in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to go in between them. All right? So, does anyone know what's in between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Ding, ding, ding. You get the prize, Diane. If you want to, go with me. In my little study Bible that I've got, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they have a little things that were going on because it's not like time ceased for that 400-year period. It's not like everything stopped. Things were going on. Commerce was going on. Things were happening. But something did cease between Nehemiah, the last prophet who is recorded in the Old Testament, and between Nehemiah and Jesus, something did happen, very significant. And I'm going to read it to you real quick here. This is what happened. In my little study Bible, it says this: the time between the Testaments was one of ferment and change, a time of realignment of traditional power blocks, the passing of a Near Eastern culture tradition that had been dominant for almost 3,000 years. In biblical history, The approximately 400 years that separate the time of Nehemiah from the birth of Christ are known as the intertestamental period, sometimes called, ding, 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 the silent years. They were anything but silent, but the events, literature, and social forces of these years would shape the world of the New Testament. The reason they called them the silent years is for that 400-year period of time between Nehemiah and when Christ came back to the earth. The reason they called it the silent years was because there was no prophet. There was no word of the Lord. You see, when the prophets were speaking all the way through the Old Testament, they would say, this is the word of the Lord, or some rendition of that idea that they were speaking. God was speaking to the prophet, and the prophets were speaking to the people. For a 400-year period, there was none of that. God was silent. And so when Jesus came onto the scene, he was saying he picked up that same role as a prophet in a lot of people's minds. That's why they didn't recognize him so much as a Savior, as the Messiah. They were seeing him as a prophet because he was saying things like this. In John chapter 14, the words of Jesus, beginning at verse 10. John 14, beginning at verse 9. Let's back up so we're not hitting a mid-sentence. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" This is after the whole thing of, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. Trust also in my," the whole kingdom and the mansions in the sky and everything. And then verse 10 says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his good work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." You see, Jesus was in effect, and he says it several times throughout his ministry. He's saying, "I'm telling you what God wants you to know. I am being a direct line to you from God's mouth to your ears," Jesus is telling them. And so for 400 years it had been silent. And now Jesus comes onto the scene, and he is speaking the prophecies, he's speaking the truth of God into people's lives, but they weren't accepting it. You get that? Most of the people that Jesus was talking to was not accepting the word of God. They were thinking, "Oh, that's just him," because no one had been speaking as a prophet for 400 years. They weren't used to it. It was something that was totally foreign and strange to them. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, he is speaking the words of God, and he's speaking to the disciples. And so when Jesus is crucified and ascends into heaven, the disciples carry on Jesus' ministry. But if you notice up until this point, they keep saying that Jesus said this and Jesus said that, and there was no direct revelation. Something really strange is about to happen, because when Paul comes onto the scene on the road to Damascus, who speaks to Paul? Was it an angel? Jesus speaks directly to Paul. Go back and look. It's in red letters in my Bible. When he says, "Who is it, Lord?" he says, "It is I, Jesus, whom you persecute." So Jesus starts speaking directly to someone who is not part of the inner circle of the church, the 12 apostles, or 11, because one of them got kicked out, but they put a new one in. He wasn't speaking directly to those people that were followers of Jesus while he was on the earth, okay? So you're thinking, okay, now wait a second, Eldon. I get that connects to the first part of chapter 9, but what about the second part that you just got done reading? Well, here's the cool thing. Luke, when he recorded this, I still have gum in my mouth. I shouldn't do that. Oh, come on. You all do it too. At least I didn't pick my nose or something like that. It's going to be on the recording now. That's bad. All right, so Acts chapter 9. So Luke gives us this really brief account of really what's going on. He kind of condenses the whole story very quickly when he says, "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogue." And then later on it says, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful," in verse 22. And verse 23 says, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him." So you think, okay, this maybe took place over a month or two, or maybe, 6 months or something like that. You know what the time period was that we're looking at? that Luke condenses down so quickly? Ding. 3 months? No. 3 years. 3 years he spent in two different places, real close to each other. Saul spent 3 years in a place called Arabia. I hope that's right. I'm saying that right. Arabia and Damascus. Damascus and Arabia are real close together. And why we say that is if you take a look in Galatians, see, this is a cool part of God's word. I love it. In Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The whole thing is cool, but I'm going to start at verse 11. This is Paul speaking, the same Paul, same Saul. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, was extremely jealous for the traditions of my fathers, but when God, who set me apart from birth, called me out by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James and the Lord's brother. So that sheds some incredible light on what happened back here in Acts chapter 9. Because it wasn't just a few days that he got up and started preaching and after a little while people got mad with him. It was 3 years that he was going between Arabia and Damascus. He was getting training from Jesus, direct revelation from Jesus. That's what Paul says in his own word. I was getting direct revelation from Jesus. Jesus was teaching him what he needed to know and how he's going to preach and the message that he was sharing in Damascus. That's significant. That's significant. Because we have a new thing that God's doing. Still doing it today. Not in the way that he did with Paul. But God is still revealing his word. It's kind of like this. If I can get this, if I can say this correctly. In the Old Testament, God had all the prophets. And he had Moses, he had Abraham, he had all the different prophets that he brought in, and he sent his message through the prophets to give to the people. When that message is over with during that 400-year period of time, he was silent. But they had Isaiah and all the minor prophets. They had Ezekiel. They had the words that the prophets had written down. They had God's word so they could go back to it and refer to what God was trying to teach them and where they were, what they were supposed to be doing and where they were supposed to be going and all these things. They had God's word, the Old Testament. It's the same thing here in the New Testament. When Christ comes along, he brings this brand new revelation. He's fulfilling the law, and not only fulfilling the law, but he's bringing God's plan to complete fulfillment so that we might have a relationship with God through Christ. And we have all of Christ's words, we have all the disciples' words, and there's a period of time that he even spoke to Paul to get this message through. He was saying, you know what, I am revealing myself, either through the Holy Spirit. I don't know how Jesus taught Paul. I don't know if they got to sit down to the table, if Jesus came in physical form, we don't know. But we know that Paul was receiving direct revelation from Christ. Through that Holy Spirit, I don't know. Oh, you're getting a new thing that's happening. It wasn't just the apostles' testimony when Jesus was here on the earth. We now have the understanding that Jesus can speak to us, those who were far off, who were not able to walk the earth with him. Here's the thing about it, because this gets into a really scary thing, because this gets into the whole idea. It's so funny. I'm doing all right. It's so funny because everyone's looking at their watch now. Is he really doing all right? Because he might be going a little longer than I think. But anyway, so it's so funny because at the beginning of the week, I was talking with Nathan, and I had none of this was even a part of my thought process. I was talking with Nathan about, you know, when we speak. Nathan, I mean, you should probably come up and explain this better than I do. But here's the thing. When I preach, you got to understand something. I go through a process throughout the week when I'm trying to get ready for a message. I don't stand before you guys and say, well, God directly spoke to me and said this is what I'm supposed to say and do and all this. You've never heard me say that, correct? And I was kind of asking Nathan. I don't even know why I was asking him, but I was like, you know what, that just kind of bothers me. And he's like, yeah, that's not a real good thing. What I do is I study God's word and I live my week, and then I try to reflect on my week and see how God has been directing me and guiding me and directing me and showing me. And that also makes God's word come alive, because it's not just my random study of God's word. It's through reconfirming that stuff in my everyday life. And it's amazing how he does that if we sit back and look. But it takes two things. First of all, it takes that you've got to get in the word of God. Because you're never going to make the connection if you don't get in the Word of God. If you don't read it and study it, even if you think, well, I'm just reading through the pages. Get in the Word of God and read it. If you don't do that, you're missing the biggest part of the equation. Because if you don't get in the Word of God, then you can't reflect later thinking, wow, that's how he connected these verses to my life and what happened this week. Is that clear? Here's the thing. I don't know that God has come down and strike you, or Jesus has come and say, what's your name? Brett. Brett, I have a message for you to tell to the other people. He doesn't have to do that, because guess what? He's already given us the message. In fact, it would scare me if Brett all of a sudden came in and said, well, Jesus told me that I'm supposed to tell all of you this brand new revelation. I'd be going, doo-doo-doo-doo. Okay, I'll listen. But that brand new revelation better line up with the revelation we've already got. And if someone comes to you and says, I got this brand new revelation. I got some new books we can add to the Bible because God told me. Run. Don't walk. Run. Okay? Because he's given us everything we need. Everything we need to come into a relationship of his grace and mercy and love. Everything. What I'm trying to do is bring out what it's already saying when I preach on Sunday mornings. Okay? So here's the neat thing. So Paul has this opportunity, and Jesus is showing us that God is going to continue to speak into people's lives through the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said that. When he was on the earth, he says, I'm going to send you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he will what? Teach you all things. When you stand before the governors and the kings, he says, don't be afraid about what to say, because he will what? Teach you what to say. So Paul's doing that. Here's the neat thing about this. Took 3 years. I'd say he's doing pretty good. It took 3 years for him to get him mad enough that they're about to kill him. And that's basically what happened. Paul preached the good news of Jesus for 3 years in Damascus before they had gotten so, the established religion had gotten so fed up that they were ready to put him to death, just like Jesus and just like Stephen. And so many others that they'd already put in prison, that ironically Saul had put in prison. 3 years he was debating and arguing and tearing into the traditions of the Jewish religion and saying, here's the fulfillment of these things. 3 years he was doing that. But it doesn't say, here's the other interesting part, it doesn't say that the Jewish leaders were the ones that were trying to put him to death. Because if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, man, it might be 2 Corinthians, but it could. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, because that's what I have written down. Y'all know how I work here. It's 1 Corinthians. We're good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Paul speaking again. Is this right? These long pauses really make everyone wonder, don't they? No, that's the revelation. Take a look in 2 Corinthians. I was wrong in my second thought of what I was thinking was right. I'm not going to repeat that because I don't think it made any sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just one of the details that Luke kind of misses out. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Verse 31, it says. Yeah, here we go. 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin at verse 30. Paul writing again, "If I must boast, I will boast of things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus," this is Paul talking, "in Damascus, the governor under King You make it sound like a question, Sarah. Aretas. Google. "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Does that sound familiar? See, it ties right back to Acts chapter 9. And so we get another little detail that Luke did not give it to us. It wasn't the religious leaders who was doing the bidding. It was the religious leaders who made the government try to arrest Paul and put the guards outside the station. Aha! Aha! Ha! Ha! Okay. Wake up here, people. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Listen to what I'm about to say here. Wake up. You see, the religious leaders didn't want to get their hands dirty. So just like Pilate, let's take him to Pilate and we'll let him put him to death. You see, the religious leaders put this thing on so the governmental authorities will be the heavy coming down on Paul. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Anyone? That's what we're facing right now, guys. Right now it's happening. It's going to start increasing. I'm not a gloom and doomer. I'm looking for the opportunities to give God the praise and the glory. I'm looking for his light to shine through his people. I'm not saying, oh, we all need to be scared and need to be worried and, you know, we need to circle the wagons and we, got to protect ourselves. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we need to stand firm in our faith and what we believe and what we know God's word is saying us and telling us to do. We need to start standing firm and not worry about the consequences of what's coming down from all these different organizations. Because whether you realize it or not, the battle is not with the authorities. It's with the darkness and the principalities and the things that we are not seeing. They're influencing those authorities to bring the heavy down. Are you hearing me? The reason I'm smiling and laughing about this is because this was not even in my wheelhouse. I wasn't even thinking about it. But Wednesday night, they decided they were going to show a movie for a junior high youth group. And I have no idea, but I thought, you know what? I haven't seen that movie. I'm going to go check it out. And it's God's Not Dead 2. You know what God's Not Dead 2 is all about? It's about a teacher who mentioned the name of Jesus because of a question that one of her students raised, and it got the authorities all upset, and they tried to fire him. It became this big court case and all these different things. It was a fictional story, but it's based on a lot of things that are going on in our world today. And really what it's highlighting, and it really was, it was very, very, subtle. That's the word I'm looking for. Perfect. It was very subtle what was going on, because it was the power of darkness of people with their religion. It was another religion. They don't call themselves a religion, but it's a religion of atheism, saying that God is dead, there is no God. That's a religion, whether they like to say it or not. It's a belief system. It's a religious system that was coming into attack, or not, was attacking Christianity. And they're not doing it on themselves, because if they stand up and say, there's just not a God, they're not going to gain any traction. But they use the governmental authorities and the court systems and the laws and all these things to try to make the world a better place. It's an attack. Paul recognized it. He saw it. He was standing firm on his faith. Now, some people say, well, Paul ran. He was scared. No. He was directed to another place. You see, even Jesus says when you go into a town, when he sent out his disciples, he says you go into a town, and if they reject what you're saying, what do you tell them to do? Stay there and just keep preaching! No! He says, shake the dust off your feet Leave him till later. Right? You know what? We need to recognize the battle that's going on around us right now. We need to get that, understand it, grab hold of it. And the weapon we need to have is the knowledge that God has given to us through his word right now, and we need to stand firm. Stand firm. And accept the consequences that the world wants to place on us. And still stand firm. And let his light shine in our lives. Because God's doing something new right now. He's preparing us. Preparing us for the battle. I haven't even touched Peter yet, have I? I'm going to do Peter really fast. All right, here we go. What's going on with this? I forget how to pronounce them already. Dorcas and the healing and stuff like that. Something different's happening right here. You don't recognize it because we skip over it so quickly. But all the other healings in the book of Acts so far, think about all the different healings. At the gate, the beggar, the blind man, all the different healings. Who was healed? Who was healed in all those different healings up to this point? It was unbelievers as an opportunity to witness. Okay? Something brand new is happening here. If you read these accounts, the two healings that take place, one from the cripple, look what it says. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to what? Make new converts? He says he went to visit the saints in Lydda, and there he found a man, because he was visiting the saints, named Ananias. Is that what we said? Ananias, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. So Ananias was one of the saints. And he healed him. Who was Dorcas? She was one of the saints who was doing exactly what God called her to do. So this is a little bit different than what's going on here. God's saying, you know what? I'm not just doing this for the shock value or for the evangelistic value. I'm doing it because I love you and I'm caring for you. I love people. You know what? It speaks to me very powerfully within the church that God's still doing this. I could very easily have about 6 people come up right now from our own congregation who are obedient to God's word in their time of distress, in their time of illness, who did exactly what James said. If one of you is ill, call the elders of the church together, have them pray and anoint you with oil, and the sick will become well. God wants to work in our lives. Sometimes we've got to get a hold of God's word and believe it. Claim it. Now don't think I'm standing up here saying, man, if any of you are sick, just come on up. We've got the healing thing going on right now. I'm not saying that. If God chooses to, he brings our will around to his. Not, we don't bring his to ours. Okay? But there's something really significant also that happens in this passage with Peter that I totally missed until I was studying it here. At the very end of the passage, you know, I wanted to jump to chapter 10, the whole white sheet coming down and all the animals are clean and unclean and all that other stuff. God's preparing that story here with Peter. Right here, he's laying the groundwork in Peter's heart to receive this brand new revelation that all these animals, we can have pork. We can have pork. We can eat lizard now if we want to. If it chews the cud and has not split hooves, we can eat it. It's a good thing, right, Jamesons? Amen? But he's preparing the heart here in Peter in this passage, and it's important. If you miss it, you're going to miss what's really happening. Because at the end of this passage, it says, and he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Verse 42, this became known all over Joppa. Okay? And many people believed in the Lord. Verse 43, so insignificant that we should probably skip over it, right? Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So, do you realize what a tanner does? And I don't mean like Tanner Show or anything like that, but he works at John Deere. But do you know what a tanner, the tanner does? He takes dead animals, it's getting a little gross, takes dead animals, and he tans their hide. Rob, you do that every once in a while, don't you? It's kind of a smelly business, isn't it? Scott's going, yeah, because he hangs it up in my garage. So anyway, so they take a hide, and they scrape the fat off the hide, off the leather part of the hide, so they can make leather goods, okay? That's what a tanner does, which doesn't seem all that significant, except for if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, anyone who deals with or touches or is in contact or even in the premises of a dead animal is what? Unclean. Unclean. Which means you can't enter the synagogue. You can't do all the religious rituals of the Jewish tradition. And for whatever reason, God laid upon Peter's heart to stay at the home of the tanner was revolutionary. Because God is about to say, those things that you all think are unclean are now clean. And you know what that includes? Y'all. Y'all are included in that. You weren't in the sheet that we get to eat you or anything like that. But in the Jewish mind, you Gentiles were unclean. I couldn't stay at your house. I couldn't eat with you. I couldn't do anything with you because you were unclean. And God's going to say, I love them. I love them. And we are going to turn this world upside down. I'm done. He's calling us not by some new revelation. He doesn't have to send Jesus down to say this, because he said it 1,000 times already and he's confirmed it in his word. He's calling us to turn this world upside down with his love and with his grace. He's screaming at us, stop calling what you say unclean, calling things unclean that I've already called clean. Stop trying to recover this world with something besides the blood of Jesus. But start proclaiming the good news that all who come to Jesus, all who confess his name, all who take a step of obedience and allow Jesus to become truly the Lord of their life will be called clean. White. Whiter than snow. Refreshed and given new life. New life. That's a pretty cool message, isn't it? What's he calling us to do? What next step is he calling you to? Maybe this morning, you just need to get in your word. You need to open up that book, blow the dust off, start reading it, and start reflecting on it, how God, and seeing the connection between God's word and your life. That is mind-blowing. It is the most encouraging thing that you will ever experience. If you just keep thinking that's a dead book, just like any other book, you're missing it. Open it up. Reflect on it. Let him speak to you through his Holy Spirit. He's screaming at you, but you're walking around going, la, 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 la. He wants to encourage you. When you find that encouragement, it's going to strengthen you and embolden you to take the next step that he really wants you to take. Really wants you to take. It's important for this little community of Walnut that you start listening. It's important for this area Walnut Community Bible Church, that you start listening. We're looking for leaders, and they're here. They're looking for change. They don't even know what they're looking for, and we have it. Start listening and taking the next step. Let's sing a song.